Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I'd just like to do a bit of furniture removing. Can you just help me a little bit, Steve?
Well, I don't know about that, Liz.
I would like to bring the table forward a bit.
Oh, okay.
Right, so recently I've been helping a bit in the schools with the coins, Christian Outreach in Newbury Schools, where this has come from. So the event also produced this. But I was mostly asked when I went there by the people who lead it to lead drama. And now this involves a succession of about 15 children. They come in groups of 15 and they come with a couple of teachers or TAs. And with me, we're sitting on the floor around a long table, and we each have a scarf. And when we put it on, then we're reenacting the Last Supper. Do you know, I really can't exaggerate how powerful this becomes. You see, I begin by getting them to recall special meals that they've experienced with, you know, Christmas or Easter or, you know, a wedding, and with extended family and friends, more people than usual around the table, and we think about a table loaded with special food, the buzz of conversation, the laughter. And then I ask them to imagine that at some point somebody taps a glass with a spoon to attract everyone's attention, and there's some kind of announcement or speech, and we talk about that a little bit and generally agree that it will be something fun, something joyful, something to be pleased about. And then I bring them to the idea that we are going to reenact a meal like that that Jesus and his disciples celebrated. The Passover. Celebrating how God saved them from slavery way back in their history. And at one point during the meal, Jesus, that's going to be me, will attract your attention and you're all going to be disciples. And Jesus will make some announcements. But you need to imagine and you need to understand that they will not be fun announcements. It won't be pleasing. And you as his disciples and close friends need to respond appropriately to what Jesus is saying. So we don our scarves and we get into role. I attract everyone's attention because it's a lot of chat as they get their scarves on. And then I meet everyone's eyes round the table with a thoughtful look. And I say something like, I'm so pleased to be here celebrating this meal with you. Are my dear friends. You've stuck with me with all the stuff that we've been doing. We've had some great times. You've learned so much. You've grown so much. I'm so proud of you. I love you. But now, my friends, we're going to have to face some hard times. The hardest times of all, and it will affect you as well. You need to be strong. You need to remember the things that I've told you, and you need to keep trusting me through all the things that are going to happen. All the suffering. It is necessary that I suffer. And friends, I need to let you know that one of you is going to betray me. So at this point, I look around at them very seriously, and on the whole, they're in it. No, not me. Oh, I wouldn't do that. No, no, no. I'm not that sort of person. You're my friend. Sadly, it will become clear to you that one of you sharing this very dish with me, the dish that we're all sharing, one of you will betray me. But I have something important for you. You see, this bread, this is my body. From now on, whenever you break bread and eat it, remember that my body was broken for you and for the whole world. And I mind pouring wine. And I say, whenever you drink this wine, whenever you drink it, whenever you pour it, remember that my blood was poured out for you and for the whole world. Only a very few children don't get involved, can't quite cope. Mostly they're mesmerized. Especially because what I do is when the bread and the wine is being mimed going round the table, I'm saying, broken for you, poured out for you, broken, break it and eat it, break it and eat it, break it and eat it, my body broken for you. Then we take our scars off and we talk about how we felt as Jesus' disciples. What were we thinking? What were our questions? What are our thoughts? And the children say things like this. I'm not making this up. I felt confused. What has ordinary bread and wine got to do with it? Strange things. I don't understand. I felt sad. What does he mean? It can't all end like this, can it? We thought he was going to save us. Did he mean that he's literally going to die? It doesn't make sense. Why would anyone want to kill him? He only did good things, didn't he? What does he mean he needs to die? He needs to suffer. Jesus did that thing with bread and wine. I'll never forget that. It was weird, but it seemed really important. The power of the moment is palpable. And in the acting out of it, I, who know this story so well, am moved afresh. I'm filled with wonder at my Saviour and his determination, setting his eyes on what he needed to do to pay whatever the price was to buy back my relationship with our Heavenly Father. I'm going to read the account of it from Luke chapter 22. And starting at verse 7. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. "As soon as you enter Jerusalem," he replied, "a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you to an upstairs room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare the meal." They went off into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and his apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now, I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks for it and said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. And he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, and he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do it to remember me. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here, at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays me? The disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. And then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over the people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be the servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table? Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Well, the one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at the table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, Simon, Simon Peter, Satan has asked to sift each one of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you. I'm even ready to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you ever knew me. It was no mistake that Jesus, of course, chose the Passover meal to introduce new significance to bread and wine. Jesus had come to do for Israel and the whole world what God did through Moses and Aaron way back in their history in Egypt, rescuing them from slavery. But this time, Jesus would take upon himself the whole weight of evil. Our headline Hebrews text makes it clear. Because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus endured the cross, disregarding its shame. At the Last Supper, Jesus laid out what was coming and gave his first disciples this so simple and so profound way of remembering and receiving and identifying with and entering into the mystery of that we have experienced this morning. And it's a wonderful thing for each of us to examine our hearts each time we come to communion, to ask our questions, to open our hearts, to meet the gaze of Jesus at this table, as if we were those first disciples. So let's think about that occasion a little bit more. When I was preparing this week, I had a light bulb moment, except that it was something very, very obvious. The disciples didn't call what they were doing the Last Supper. They didn't know it was going to be the Last Supper. And we, you know, we think about those iconic pictures, you know, in art galleries and in churches with Jesus and all the disciples around. In fact, I heard it mentioned by a very well-known comedian on the radio this week. I did actually turn it off because I think it was going to get blasphemous. The Last Supper. It's in our cultural consciousness, isn't it? But the disciples didn't know it was the Last Supper. They didn't understand what it all meant. They were bewildered, overwhelmed even. They didn't know that this was going to be part of the bedrock of what was going to become their life's work. The launch of the church, their kingdom work. They had some sense that they were involved in something momentous. Maybe they felt they were in some kind of danger. They were a bit worried. But they didn't. They couldn't fully comprehend. And when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," I think it's interesting that in Matthew and Mark, what's recorded there is that they didn't say like the children in the drama did, "Oh, not me." What they actually said was, am I the one, Lord? Could it be me? This really indicates, doesn't it, their confusion, their uncertainty, their struggle to get a handle on what Jesus is saying. So that night, and it was night by the time they'd finished, one person left. Judas left. After all, he'd been party. After all he'd been through with Jesus, after all he'd experienced and tasted, he left. We tend not to identify with Judas. Of course we do. But as human beings, we are all always free to leave. Our God does not force anyone, because he wants willing hearts. And if we choose to stay, even with our bewilderment and our questions, we receive something immeasurable. We receive Christ himself, and we are launched into work, into the business of being disciples. Our Hebrews headline text begins, "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And let us do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame." But we're not there yet. We're still at the "they didn't know it was the Last Supper." And their human frailty shows itself as questions about, is it me? Am I going to betray him? What does he mean? How's this going to happen? That kind of morphs into an argument. It can't be me. I'm not that kind of person. Actually, who is the best person here? It's so inappropriate. It's so like, oh no, that's not what you should be doing. It's the Last Supper. But we didn't know it was the Last Supper. It's a holy moment, intruded on by most unholy thinking and speaking. But it leads to Jesus, endlessly patient, endlessly giving, using the unholiness to teach a profound holy truth. He makes an iconic statement which is so countercultural and counterintuitive all throughout human history. The leaders of this world ironically position themselves as friends of the people, says Jesus, when actually they're feathering their own nests, bolstering their own power base, and making life hard for people. Not so with you, says Jesus. This is the iconic statement. I am among you as one who serves. That statement echoes down the centuries. I am going to serve to the point of sacrifice for you and take upon myself the sins of the whole world. It's the ultimate servant leadership model. Keep in mind, we're still at the table. Try to imagine yourself at the, we didn't know it was the Last Supper. As the conversation flows, directed by Jesus, saying the things he needs to say, because he does know it's the Last Supper. Time is short, though we don't realise it. And good old Simon Peter does his usual type of thing. Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. Bless you, Simon, but you're not. You'll deny me. Deny you ever knew me. But that won't be the end. You will repent and receive grace and forgiveness. And then, Peter, I'll trust you with the church. Terrible as it's going to be, this isn't the end for me, and it won't be the end for you. There's a terrible path to walk. You don't realise that this is the Last Supper. And I want to finish with a few thoughts that I've gleaned from my Lent readings. As we try to make sense of what this really means today for you and me, in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds. Amazingly and wonderfully, he who took our human nature shares with us his divine nature. The Holy Spirit is here for us to breathe. The substance of the true God is here with us. Not high and inaccessible, as Isaiah found it when he saw the Lord mighty and lifted up, but close, humbled below us, kneeling at our feet to wash us, or broken and placed into our hands to feed us. And all this happens on the night he was betrayed. You see, it's not when we have already purged ourselves or attained some long-sought moral height that these things are offered to us. It is here and now, in the confusion and ambiguity of our daily lives, in the midst of our darkness and disloyalty, here, where we need him most, is where he meets us. Here, he shows the full extent of love to us, whose love is always incomplete. In vain we search the heavens high above. This God of love is kneeling at our feet. Though we betray him, though it is the night, he meets us here and loves us into light.